Well, if you recall last week, I shared the story of how God answered my prayer back in 2001 in a way immeasurably more than all I could ask or imagine, and how he provided an engagement ring for me to use as I would go on to propose to Meg. And he did that through a very special person in a very special place in Costa Rica. And it was a one-of-a-kind ring, a sign of his blessing. And if you missed that story, you got to go back last week and watch that story of where that one-of-a-kind ring came from. But I want to pick up where I left off, where Meg had graciously received that ring. And then I was able to sort of purchase it off of her within the couple months that followed in order to give it back to her as I would propose to her for marriage in October of 2001. It was a special park under a special tree. Got down on my knee and asked for her hand in marriage, and she said yes. And she got that very one-of-a-kind special ring on her finger. And it was very cold outside, so we went back into my car, cranked up the heat, and we were just giddy and smiling and laughing and excited about our life together forever in marriage, when she noticed the ring was a little looser on her finger than she expected. She kind of shook her hand a couple times to make sure it wouldn't fall off, and then it fell off. Not only did it fall off, it fell into this space where the parking brake came up between the seats, and there was a little gap there around this compartment, and it fell into that gap and down into this compartment. And so Meg leans over right away and pulls apart what she can and looks down and sees a penny and a dime and a paper clip and no diamond ring. We looked for a good half hour prying and taking apart what we could to no avail. So our first stop after our engagement was to a local auto repair shop there in town. We walked in and introduced ourselves to the mechanic, and I shared that Meg was my fiance and he was the first one to officially know that, and he said that can't be a good thing. And we said, well, no, actually, could you help us get the ring out of the car? And so he put his guys on that, and for 30 minutes we could watch through a window everything that was happening in the repair shop. So we are there watching and waiting and worrying about this one-of-a-kind ring, wondering if we'd ever get it back. And we probably shed even a few tears there because it was so hard for us to envision kind of life and this engagement and this day without that very special ring. It felt like something very important was missing. And so there we are watching and waiting and worrying if that's ever going to come back into our story. And as I think about that, perhaps that's not all that unlike how many of us feel in this season today, where there's things we feel like we've lost and we're wondering and watching and worrying about if they're ever going to come back. You know, kids now and families are wondering that about school. What's that going to look like in the fall? For us, a school sports has been, you know, something that's been hard on our hearts as we've thought of changes there in life without some of those. Some of you have missed out on vacation time in the season or special time with family that you normally have, and that's been different and hard and missing. Church services, of course. Your job, your employment situation has changed. You're missing something that used to be there. Relationships, perhaps, have changed. Some of us have lost loved ones during this season, and we're trying to now envision a life without them going forward. And what does this all look like? And where we've lost things and we're watching and we're wondering kind of through a window and worrying, what will life look like if they don't come back? So there we were watching this scene in the auto repair shop. We decided we just had to go for a walk and get out of there. And we went for a walk, we went to a deli, and we got some food, and we sat down at the table, and we looked each other in the eyes, and we smiled again, and we remembered that our marriage and all the most important things about it was not going to be changed by whatever happened that day to that ring. And we kind of renewed our praise. We began to praise God again in our hearts, and see all that was really true in the moment and all the goodness of God in our relationship, and walked, you know, back to that auto repair shop really convinced that we were going to praise God no matter the outcome and just celebrate this day. And well, we got back and it was about 2 hours until a mechanic emerged from the car holding up a ring in his hand to the applause of everyone there in the waiting room that was now all, you know, praying and fighting for us in this moment. And we celebrated that we do have that ring and Meg wears it on her finger. But as I think about that, and that walk that we took, and that renewed perspective and praise that we discovered, I pray this message feels like that for us today. I pray that during this time we could kind of walk away from that window we're watching through and wondering through and worrying through and just kind of go on a walk in God's word together, look Jesus in the eyes, remember all that is still true, and even renew our praise for him together. I believe this can happen because God has done it before. He's done it in this time of return. We've started this series, the renewal series. It covers the time when God's people returned after 70 years of captivity to the land that God had promised. We've introed that. We've seen that on this chart, how there was a 70-year captivity. And then in this period of return, which we're reading about in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, happens in three phases. First, the temple is rebuilt. The people are reformed as Ezra comes later on. He shows up in chapter 7 of his own book, and then the wall is rebuilt under Nehemiah, and it's all not just designed to be a return to the land. Ultimately, it's designed to be a return to the Lord for God's people. And we've kind of looked at Ezra 3 a little bit, but we're going to look at it more closely today. And so turn with me to Ezra chapter 3. And we looked at this in kind of the intro message. But in Ezra chapter 3, verse 2, Joshua and Zerubbabel, we've been introduced to them as some of the leaders of the time, began to build the altar of God to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses. So they've led the first group back to the land. Remember, there's about 50,000 of them. And we've talked about how, you know, before they built the walls, before they built what they kind of needed to protect themselves from the people around them, which it says in verse 3, they were afraid of the people around them. But it says that for that reason, they built the altar first. And it was worship before walls for the people of God in this season. And they prioritized worship because they knew that was most important and would best protect them in this season. And so it goes on and says that they began to offer sacrifices. They celebrated the festival of tabernacles in chapter 3, verse 4, make the other sacrifices according to the law there in verses 5 and verse 6. And then it becomes temple time. Because in verse 7, they're going to start working on this temple, the rest of the temple. It says they gave money to the mason and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre. That was part of the plan from the beginning, that there would be this kind of trade. And Sidon and Tyre received some resources from them that they don't have. And in response, as authorized by Cyrus, they bring some logs and materials that they can use to build the temple there in Israel. And so in verse 8, they began the work of building that temple, appointed Levites 20 years old to supervise the building of it, and everyone gets to work. And in verse 10, I want to read verses 10 to 13, but I want to do it different with you today. I want to invite you to stand up wherever you are. Stand up in honor of the word of God. I'm waiting for you. I know that you think you can get away with sitting because, you know, I can't see you right now. But stand up, everybody, wherever you're watching this from, at your desk, in your living room, wherever you are. Stand up and would you read the word of God with me from Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. Let's read this out loud together. 1, 2, 3. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, the king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." Remain standing for the next verses. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away." Let's pray together with the word in mind. Lord God, help us to learn from this text today. Speak to our hearts and stir up new praise that you are worthy of on this day, Lord. Put a new song in our mouth. Oh, I pray that you would, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've already seen this text back in our introduction message again. And remember, we had seen that the people had built this foundation and many were celebrating, but many were comparing it to their former just vision and remembrance of the temple before under Solomon. And on the basis of that, it just didn't seem to measure up. And so they wept. It's something they should have rejoiced in. And they actually stopped. They stopped for a time building the temple. And then God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to come along and encourage them. Remember, Haggai said this at one point in chapter 2, "The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house." The temple that they were building now was a temple ultimately that the Lord Jesus would arrive at. It was a temple that advanced the kingdom of God and the coming of Messiah. And so God told them, don't call lesser what God has called greater. And boy, let's be careful about that in this season, that we would not be tempted to call lesser, to look down upon things that God wants us to call greater and to praise him for. We're going to get in, though, to more detail in this passage as we seek to learn some things about praise this morning. And I want to come back to these verses, starting again in verse 10. The builders had laid the foundation. They took their place to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, the king of Israel. Let's think about that for a minute, because come on, there really was no Israel from what it looked like. Israel had been taken captive fully 70 years earlier, scattered everywhere, completely disjoined. And there's just 50,000 of them, this remnant that's there now in the land. And yet they're looking to David, the king of Israel. There had been no king in Israel for almost 50 years. There had been no unified kingdom of Israel for 400 years. David had not sat on a throne for almost 450 years. Cyrus was the one on the throne right now in their world. Their world was Persia, the kingdom of Persia. The kingdom of Persia was the kingdom in charge. And yet, they act according to what was prescribed by David. They act like David is on his throne. And it's almost as if they actually believed what God had revealed back in 2 Samuel 7, when God made covenant with David and said, "I will make your name great, like the names of all the greatest men on earth." In verse 16 of chapter 7, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So they recognize that while David physically did not sit on a throne for 450 years or so, that based on God's promise, the throne of David was still in play for them today, in their day. That Messiah was still coming and would one day sit on that throne. He was coming through the line of David. So the kingdom of God was very much alive through the coming of Messiah, even in their day. And their praise reflected the fact that they believed in that kingdom of God and that great king that they knew of and thought back to as David, but who represented so much more the coming of Messiah. See, they acted like the real king was there. And that's what praise does. And that's what enabled them to praise. Is in the midst of what looked like no kingdom, fallen kingdom, scattered kingdom, even this kind of smaller, you know, spark of a hope of a renewed kingdom, they acted according to their king and their kingdom. And they praised God. And they got that from the Word of God. They didn't get that from voices around them in their world. They got that from the Word of God. They praised Him even in very specific ways because that was what the Word of God had told them to do. And in our day, if we want to have a praise that blesses the Lord's heart, we got to remember who's really king. We got to remember what our real kingdom is, where our real citizenship is. And that all of His promises there for that kingdom and for His citizens are true. And allow that to stir up praise in our hearts, because then in verse 11, they go on and with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord. Really? After 70 years of captivity with these humble beginnings and with so much to still be afraid of? Yes, really. They praised the Lord, and their praise was louder than, you know, their concern, than their fear, even in the midst of a very incomplete, what could have been a very unsatisfying worship experience. They shouted as if the full kingdom had come. Because based on God's promises, it was as good as done. You know, I think about our praise, and, you know, we can get loud about so many things in our lives, in our day. What is loudest coming out of our heart? Is it our concern? Is it our complaint? Or is it our praise? I think about our kids over the years, you know, and whenever they're really upset or, you know, angry at their brother or frustrated with us, they have no problem getting loud and raising their voice and voicing that complaint. But when it comes to, you know, a confession or an apology or just it's kind of saying the right thing, they get real quiet. You have to say, now speak up. You had no problem. I had no problem hearing you when you were upset. I want to hear you say what is true and right. And I just wonder if God at times is thinking, wow, I have no problem hearing you when you're upset or have a complaint and the world around you doesn't either. But how about voicing some praise with some energy? How about reminding your heart and lifting my name up with some strength, with some amp? And this blessed the heart of God as they shout, because praise is loud. Praise acts like the real king is here. And when that praise comes, that praise is, I want to give you a chance right now to praise the Lord. What do I mean? I want to give you a chance right now in your living room. Voice it out. God, you are good because why? God, I praise you because of this. God, I remember that you are this. You can use your comments. Take some time. Comment on whatever platform you're watching. Comment right now. God, I praise you because why? God, you are this. God, I give you praise. I want you to do that for a minute, even while I read these verses. Let me read these verses over our praise. Speak it out or type it out right now. Let's make some noise. Let's make some noise together. Go ahead, type it, speak it, give Him praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, and forget not all His benefits. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Did you do it? Did you find something to praise Him for? Some of you, I'm sure, were like, yes, and you're all in. Some of you, it understandably might be hard. Things might still not feel right. You might have so much concern still weighing on your heart. This is still such a limited, you know, seemingly limited experience of worship. It was hard for some of them too. That's why some of them wept. They wept because it wasn't what they had envisioned. It wasn't the temple that they had heard stories of and had read about under Solomon. Oh, it was greater according to God, but it was so hard for them to see. And, you know, as I look back to 2 Chronicles 5, I can understand a little bit more why. This tells when the temple was dedicated under Solomon. And it's interesting, so much is the same. Remember, they're learning from this, what they're doing now. And so they're using some of the same instruments. The lyrics are the same. He's good. His love endures forever in 2 Chronicles 5:13. And then right after that, it says, the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. And see, they knew that in the past, when they had done these things, there was this cloud that showed up that contained this like palpable, tangible glory of God that they experienced together. And you see it throughout this section of scripture. The glory of God shows up in such tangible ways. Well, there was no cloud here. At this smaller, not lesser, but smaller temple, there was no cloud. Maybe they were looking for that. Maybe they were looking for his glory to show up in that kind of a way. And we can feel that way sometimes in our lives. Like we're doing everything we always did and everything we knew to do, and it just seems like we can't feel or experience the presence of God. But what if he's trying to be there in even a greater way? This past week, I visited with one of our brothers in Christ, Steve Sanders. And Steve has been battling cancer. And last week, they made a decision to begin hospice care for him. And so when I arrived in his bedroom, he was very weak, and we need to pray for Steve. But Steve said, you know, Pastor Mike, I'm so glad you're here. Not to pray with me, though we did that, but because I want to praise God with you about two things. He said, number one, I want you to tell the church this, that I'm praising God for how Jesus saved me, because I am a sinner and don't deserve where I'm going, but I know where I'm going because Jesus saved me. And number two, I want to praise God because the church has prayed for me and I have felt their prayers. And I want you to tell them thank you. And I want them to know that I'm praising God for the way that they prayed for me. And let me just tell you, as he articulated those two phrase points, I felt the glory of God. God was there in a great way. God was as there as we remembered and praised him together in the midst of that weakness and suffering. Psalm 22:3 says, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And sometimes this is translated, the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. The idea here that God invites us to understand is that as we remember him and give him praise, It builds a kind of a throne for him to dwell in. It invites him in a greater way into our experience. And he shows up on our praise. We sense his glory as we give him glory, as we praise him. And it's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to feel that way. One commentator, Derek Kidner, writes this of this section of scripture. This time there's no ark, no visible glory, indeed no temple, only some beginnings and small beginnings at that. But God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. And these praises could be as glorious as Solomon. Listen to this. Perhaps they were more so. For while they matched the earlier occasion, a word, an instrument, they were sung in conditions more conducive to humility than to pride, and called for a faith that had few earthly guarantees to bolster it. He's saying, I believe it's consistent with scripture, that when times are the hardest, our praise can be the loudest, because it is so precious to the heart of God when we praise him, even when we can't see him or understand what he's doing. And then as we praise him, we begin to see him and better understand at times what he's doing. One of the things I've appreciated in this season is the opportunity and the encouragement we've received to do some extra learning about African American history. And there's so much to learn. So much of our nation's history and even our church history is African American history, although often we don't realize it. You know, I sang a song at camp growing up at a YMCA camp, "Michael, Row the Boat Ashore, Alleluia." And we sang that song as kids and never understood the history of it. That song is a slave spiritual. The whole genre of these songs is called spirituals. That song was a song, and perhaps it was even sung before this, but at the very least, it surfaced and was recorded at a time in South Carolina as the Union Army had invaded and enabled some slaves to escape, and they were rowing to the shore. "Michael, row the boat ashore, alleluia, praise the Lord," and they were giving God praise. But this song was also sung in the midst of all their suffering in that time as well. But it was a song that spoke of a king, a coming king, and a greater kingdom that they believed they were headed to. "Jordan's river is deep and wide. I've got a home on the other side." One line in that song said, "Michael's boat is a music boat. Michael's boat is a music boat, alleluia," suggesting that even more than the physical boats that they were rowing to freedom, perhaps, that there was freedom in the music itself to take them to places with God, to free them as they sang and gave God praise in the midst of their terrible circumstances. You know, that song, "Michael, Row the Boat Ashore," was one of 6,000 slave spirituals. At least 6,000. Let me give you another one. First published in 1927 as part of a collection called Spirituals Triumphant, Old and New. Became an international hit in 1958. And so since then, for the last 75 years or so, just about every kid in Sunday school has sang this song. "He's got the whole world in his hands." Was a slave spiritual. And I didn't know that until recently. I'm guessing that some of you didn't either. And one of the most meaningful times it was sung was in 1963 in front of the Lincoln Memorial, right after a famous speech called "I Have a Dream" by Martin Luther King. It was sung that day by the amazing contralto Marian Anderson. Became a very famous singer, was already by them, and it was not the first time that Martin Luther King had heard Marian Anderson sing from the Lincoln Memorial. The first time was when he was a boy, listening to the radio in 1939 on Easter Day. Marian Anderson had been invited to sing in Washington, D.C., but was not allowed to do so as initially hoped at Constitution Hall because the Daughters of the American Revolution would not let a black person perform in that day. Well, God so opened the door when that one closed for her to sing in 1939 on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in front of 75,000 people. And if you see pictures of this and you see her closing her eyes at times during this concert, she was very nervous and sang in a way that they say was unlike anything people had ever heard before. And she did so, we know, of her faith because she believed that he's got the whole world in his hands. And most of the time, especially later on, every concert that she sang, she finished by singing that song, "He's got the whole world in his hands." And she wrote this once, "The faith my mother taught me is my foundation." She knew the Lord Jesus. "It is the only ground on which I stand. With it, I have a freedom in life that I could not have any other way. Whatever is in my voice, my faith has put it there." He's got the whole world in his hands. Think about that song differently. Think about that psalm being sung by slaves. Think about that. You know, that's not just African American history, it is, but that's our shared American history. That's our shared church history, that many of these were brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us to remind us that we can praise the Lord in the midst of very unfinished kingdoms, in the midst of very uncertain times, in the midst of terrible evil. That this is something that the people of God have always found a way to do as they fix their eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. That was part of the problem in verse 12 of Ezra 3 is, remember, they had seen the former temple. And know how we love to look back to our kind of finest interpretations of the past. We always remember the past to be more glorious than it is, right? And we love to think about all that is negative in the present. But God invites us in the present to see his goodness, to see his love, to see the reasons we have to give him praise, to see his glory, to think of these days, those days, as the glory days. Days when he was advancing his kingdom in ways that they didn't understand and we don't today, but that we're bringing forth his glory. And sometimes it comes when the praise comes, that praise can come before the cloud. Praise can usher in the glory of God as we give God praise. We begin to sense and experience his glory, and he's designed it that way. And it's not that we don't lament. It's not that we're not realistic about the troubles in our world. They did as well. There's a whole book in the scripture called Lamentations. We've talked about that. It's like five chapters of just sorrow because Jerusalem, the city, the land had been destroyed. But in the middle of those five chapters, even is this expression in Lamentations 3. I will remember my affliction and my wandering. I will remember them. And my soul is downcast. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And we remember and are realistic about our world, but we do not forget, and we even call it to mind, the love, the faithful love, the love and the faithfulness of God. Are you seeing that today? Because if Steve Sanders can see it, if brothers and sisters of ours who have been enslaved can see it, I think we can see it today, and we want to call it to mind. Just last night, I was preparing this message, and a friend was texting me. A couple years ago, I went with one of Clay's best friends to see his father. And his father happened to be at a detention center awaiting a time when he would be deported back to another country, despite the fact that he had been a faithful contributor to society and a faithful contributor to his family for the last 7 years. That because of something that had happened prior to that, this had been determined for him. Now, forget for a moment how you might feel about all of, you know, those kinds of situations, and think about this father beating his son that I had taken to see him through a glass wall. His son could not touch him, only see him through a glass wall in an orange jumpsuit for the last time. And his dad was texting me just last night from this other country because his son's been staying with us this week. And he said, Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mike. I praise God. God is so good. He's taking care of my family. And I'm just sitting there having this conversation like, God, this is exactly what I need. He could have found so many reasons not to praise God. But he, even from there, sees God's goodness. And he's not thinking, why can't I be the one? Why can't my son be with me? Somehow, God is pursuing him and so gracious to him to allow him to find a way to give him praise in a way that allows him to trust and experience God in a fantastic way, even in the midst of all of that. He's got the whole world in his hands. Do you believe it? Do you sing it? Do you see him? There's another song we sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. See, when your identity, no matter your experience, is first and foremost as a child of God, you can always stand and sing. The children of God have always stood and sang. The Lord declares, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. No matter how dark it is, when you know Jesus, the light of the world is lighting up your heart and your life. And he calls us a royal priesthood. And in our text, Ezra 3, you know, it was the priests, we saw it was their job. It was kind of like their job description to lead God's people in worship. Guess who the priests are now? If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, to adopt you into his family, to give you eternal life, the scripture is clear. You're a child of God. You're also a priest. You have total access to God and can help others to experience that access to God, even as you declare his praise. There's a lot that we wonder about in these days. What do we do and what should we do? And that is one thing that is written into our job description as a children of God and the priesthood of God, to give him praise. So can I just encourage you? Why not? Why not start right now? We sang a song in this live stream, I believe. Let's start right now, acting like Jesus is King and giving him praise. Can you put a little praise onto your prayer? Can you put a little praise out of your heart for the Lord? Can you speak it? Can you write it? Can you declare it? Can you do it loudly? Can you take time and think about the reasons that God has given you to praise him? And I believe that as we do that, the Lord will inhabit those praises and that we'll experience him in an even greater way. May God bless you. May your praise be renewed. Let's start right now.